Well, for 40 years, John Wooden was the basketball coach at the UCLA Bruins, or for the UCLA Bruins. And he amassed a record that I think probably still stands today, 88 consecutive wins. That's why John Wooden was called the Wizard of Westwood. I mean, nobody dominated NCAA men's basketball quite like John Wooden did back in his day. Many people have studied his life, his coaching strategies, and his leadership tactics, and tried to come up with some of, you know, the secrets to Coach Wooden's success. Of all that I've read along those lines, I don't know that anybody has landed upon what I'm about to tell you. Did you know that Coach Wooden, at the start of every season, during the preseason training camp, would gather up his team and he would tell his players, and keep in mind, these are 18 to 22-year-old young men, but he would show them every season how to put on their shoes and socks. You say, you got to be kidding me. I mean, why would he waste his time? There's so much basketball to get after, so much training to do, so much, you know, strategizing and getting ready for this. You mean to tell me Coach Wooden sat these young men down and said, guys, here's how you put on your socks and shoes? Yeah, he did, every season. Because Coach Wooden understood that it all started with the feet. While you're on the basketball court in the heat of competition, it's a feet don't fail me now kind of moment. And he knew that if you didn't put your socks on right, if there was a wrinkle in the sock somewhere underneath your shoe, it could lead to a blister. And that blister may mean that he has to take you out of the game at a time when, you know, these are the right guys to have on the court. And if I don't have the right guys on the court at the right time, it could be detrimental to the team and it could lead to a loss. You're starting to understand, you know, Coach Wooden's philosophy here. And so every season at the beginning of training camp, he would grab one of his senior players, you know, somebody who had been through the drill at least three times, and he would have them demonstrate how to put on the socks. Men, pull the sock tight. Pull it over your foot. Make sure there are no wrinkles in it. Pull it up over your heel. Pull tight and yank it up under your calf there. And then they would demonstrate how to put on the shoe. And once you got your shoe on, he went through the tedious process of demonstrating how to lace up your shoes, one eyelet at a time. Get both of those in there, pull it tight. The next eyelets, pull it tight. Pull it tight all the way up your foot, all the way up your ankle. And then he would show them how to tie their shoes. Because the last thing you want in a basketball game is to be heading down the court in a fast break and your shoe comes untied and you trip and you fall on your face and it could lead to a season-ending injury. So he says, gentlemen, this is how you tie your shoes. And he would show them how to double knot the shoe. And once you put your shoes on and your uniform on, now you're ready for the game. You know, it may not be the only secret to Coach Wooden's success, but you can't argue with success, right? From 1963 to 1975, Coach John Wooden led the UCLA Bruins to 10 NCAA men's basketball championships. And if Coach Wooden had a shoes and socks lesson at the beginning of the season, maybe everybody should, right? I know what you're asking, Pastor, what does this have to do with spiritual warfare? And I'm glad you asked, because we're in a series of messages about how to get dressed for victory in spiritual warfare. We've gone to Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul tells us, put on the whole armor of God, all of it. And he started by telling us how to put on the belt of truth. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And then last week, we talked about putting on the breastplate of righteousness. This week, we're talking about putting on your gospel shoes. Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 15, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness of the gospel of peace, he says. Now, virtually every word in that short verse is packed with meaning. And if you don't mind, as your pastor and spiritual coach this morning, I'm going to invite you in a little bit closer, and I'm going to talk about how to put your shoes on, your gospel shoes. We're going to slow down the process, and we're going to get a little bit tedious, perhaps. But we got to put on our gospel shoes. Here's the big idea that I want you to write down and keep in mind. Be prepared to share and defend the good news that God has made peace with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's what Paul is saying when he says, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness of the gospel of peace. Let me give you three ways you put on your gospel shoes as we head into spiritual battle. Number one, lace up with good news. Lace up with good news. Ephesians 6 and verse 15, you see the word gospel there? Yeah, sometimes we just slide right over it. We're so familiar with the gospel. But today I want to slow down a little bit. And I think, I'm going to guess that the Apostle Paul might have in mind when he wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Ephesus, he might have had in the back of his mind Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. Paul knew the scriptures well, the Old Testament scriptures. And here's another place where our feet and our shoes and the gospel come into play. Listen to this as I read this. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, and who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Here's my question for you this morning. Do you have beautiful feet? Now, ladies, I'm not talking about the pedicure you might have gotten this week. I'm not talking about those fashionable new shoes that you wore to church this morning. They might make your feet beautiful. I'm talking about, do you have gospel beautiful feet? These are the feet of those who publish good news, who proclaim good news. These are those who bring good news of happiness, it says, and who say, your God reigns. Do you have those kinds of feet? When people hear the pitter-patter of your feet coming, do they know that you're coming with gospel kinds of good news? Now, the word gospel, as most of us know, means good news. But that isn't all that it means. In fact, the particular word that the New Testament uses to translate the word gospel, it comes from a Greek word, the Greek word evangelium. And it means good news, but it means good news that is too good to be true. And the Bible word, evangelium, was not a common word back in the Greek culture of the day. It wasn't commonly found in classic Greek or Koine Greek. Classic Greek being formal Greek, and then Koine Greek, which was the language of the New Testament, was the common language of the day. This particular word was not found either formally or informally in the Greek language. It is a uniquely biblical word. It means good news, but it's the kind of good news where you say, no, that's too good to be true. Are you kidding me? It's the kind of good news that throws you back on your feet and you say, oh, that's just too good to be true. And that's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's talk first about the facts of the gospel. This is an important question for every believer in Jesus Christ to get. If I were to ask you, what is the gospel? Could you answer that question? It's a question that, as I've sat on a number of clergy ordination councils. You know, when we ordain somebody into the ministry, the gospel ministry, and you go before an ordination council, and as the ordination candidate, you got to be prepared for a lot of questions, right? From a whole host of your, you know, study, your theological study. I always like at the very beginning to ask this question, what is the gospel? You would think it'd be an easy one. I've heard questions that circle around the Milky Way 16 times, and 20 minutes later, I'm going, huh? I've heard foggy answers from men and women who are going into gospel ministry. Listen, friends, if we're going to get ready for spiritual battle and put on our gospel shoes, we got to be clear about this. What is the gospel? Well, Paul gives us the facts of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 3, when he says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." If a friend of yours steps into an elevator with you on the first floor, and this person's getting off on the fifth floor, and they ask you, what is the gospel? And you just have a little bit of time between the first and the fifth floor to answer that question, take them to 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel is good news in the sense that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, you can circle the Milky Way 100 times to expand all of that, but this is the elevator answer to the question. But why is it good news that is too good to be true? One of my concerns for us as believers in Jesus Christ and the body of Christ is that when we talk about the gospel and the good news, we do it with a yawn. We've heard it so many times. Now, every time we mention the gospel or put on our gospel boots, it ought to throw us back on our heels as a reminder that this is too good to be true. We sing Amazing Grace with a yawn because we've maybe forgotten just how amazing God's grace is. So let me take you to another place that maybe expands the idea and explains just how good news this is. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Now let me set the scene for you. Jesus is inaugurating his ministry. He's getting started around the age of 30, and he's in the synagogue, which was his common practice on the Sabbath day to be in the synagogue. And as was the common practice in their worship experience, there was a reading of the scripture. And Jesus stood up that day in the synagogue, and Luke tells us that he grabbed the scroll of Isaiah. Now, it was no coincidence that Jesus was there that day. It was no coincidence that the scroll of Isaiah was the reading scheduled for that day. And when Jesus stood up and he read this from the scroll of Isaiah, jaws dropped. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. Jesus was taking this Old Testament prophecy concerning Messiah and was attributing it to himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's why everybody paused. That's why all eyes were on him. That's why the jaws dropped. But furthermore, you get some sense of just how jaw-droppingly good the good news is, because it has to do with those who were poor, who were captive, the blind, the oppressed. And of course, Jesus was speaking perhaps physically, but also spiritually. He's talking about the spiritual poor, those who are bankrupt spiritually before God. He's talking about those who are captive, those who are POWs in the devil's internment camp, held captive by drugs and alcohol and immorality and a whole host of sins that are addicting, and all sin is addicting, held captive. The blind who cannot see God, the oppressed. If you find yourself in that category, and you should if you are apart from Christ, this is who you are if you don't know Christ. You're poor, you're blind, you're oppressed, you're captive. Or if you've been set free by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, remember from where you came. Don't forget it. Don't yawn when you hear the gospel is good news. Remember from where you came. Let it throw you back on your heels. And you say, wow, this is just too good to be true. Part of what it means to put on your gospel boots is to lace up with good news and to understand just how good a news it is. Especially in a world today, friends, where we get 24-hour news thrown at us that is just bad news. Just bad news after bad news after bad news after bad news. We as believers in Jesus Christ, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are possessors and stewards of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, this good news that we bring. Lace up with good news. Number two, stand in the ready position. We're talking about how to get ready and dressed for spiritual warfare. And once we have our gospel shoes on, laced up with good news, then we stand. And we stand in that ready position. You know, there's one sense in which every one of us who gets up, Lord willing, every morning, and we start our day, we're really not ready to face the day unless we have our shoes on, right? Now, I know we live in a beach community here. And sometimes, you know, it's a barefoot community. That's all right. But truth be known, when I go to the beach, I even have my flip-flops on, right? So just work with me here a little bit. You're really not ready to step into your day. If I got up this morning and I dressed from head to ankle and started walking out the door without my shoes, my wife would look at me and say, honey, you're not ready to go to church. You're not ready to go to work. You got to put your shoes on, okay? The same is true in a military sense. Every soldier knows you're not considered combat ready until you got your combat boots on. I've never had the privilege of serving in the military, but I suspect that in boot camp, in some of those early trainings, there's something like a John Wooden coaching experience where somebody sits you down as a soldier, as a plebe, and shows you how to put on your combat boots. Because when you're marching and marching miles into battle, it's a feet don't fail me now moment. You can't afford as a soldier heading into battle for your feet to hurt. You gotta have the right shoes on, the right boots on. 2,000 years ago, a Roman soldier wore a particular kind of shoe called a caliga, C-A-L-I-G-A, I think that's how it's pronounced. It had some nails on the bottom. They called them hobnails. So it was studded at the bottom of the shoe. Think of an athlete that gets ready for a competition and has spikes on the bottom of his or her feet. Spikes to run on a track or to run on a football field or whatever it might be. And for the Roman soldier, those hobnails helped him stand in the ready position and have stability, especially as he got involved in hand-to-hand combat. This is the picture the Apostle Paul has in mind when he says that we are to have shoes for our feet, having put on the readiness of the gospel of peace. Are you standing in the ready position? Do you have your gospel shoes on, laced up with good news? And when you do, are you in the ready position? In the world of athletics, there's something called the ready position. I've used this illustration a number of times, but in a basketball game, for instance, if you're on defense, you can't be back on your heels, even if you got the right shoes on. You got to be in now. Once your shoes are on, you got to be in the ready position, right? So what does it mean for us to have our gospel shoes on and be in the ready position? Ready for two things. Number one, to defend the gospel. To defend it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Always being ready. Do you have your gospel shoes on, laced up with good news? And then are you ready to step into battle? And when the battle comes to your front doorstep, are you ready to make a defense of the gospel? Now, read that carefully. Peter doesn't say to be defensive about the gospel. In fact, he says, when you make your defense, do it with gentleness and reverence, okay? But the word defense here is a word in the Greek language that means an apology for, or apologetics is where we get the idea. We're not talking about saying I'm sorry about the gospel, not that kind of an apology. But an apologist is somebody who can make a defense of the gospel. Some people are well trained in biblical apologetics, and they can answer those thorny questions and those hard questions. This is not just instruction for pastors and missionaries and seminary-trained people, but every one of us, if we're well-trained soldiers of Jesus Christ, at some level, we need to be able to make a defense of the gospel as we're standing in the ready position. But beyond that, be in the ready position to share the gospel, to share this good news with somebody else. Here we're talking about personal evangelism. Part of what it means to have your gospel shoes on as you lace up with good news is you are ready, willing, and able to share that good news with somebody else. Are you able to do that? At some level, it might just mean simply saying, I don't understand it all. I'm not all that theologically trained, but I once was blind, but now I see. Or once I was a POW in the devil's internment camp. Let me tell you my story and how Christ changed my life. All right, that's part of it. But there's a responsibility that every one of us as followers of Jesus have to be ready for that moment where the Father taps you on the shoulder and says, could you have a conversation with this person about that good news, the good news of the gospel? Probably the person in the 20th century that I think of that was most in the ready position to do that was a guy named Bill Bright. He was the founder of a worldwide ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ, now known as CRU. And Bill Bright went to the college campuses with the good news of the gospel, a disciple-making and evangelism ministry. Bill Bright was the one that also wrote a little gospel tract titled The Four Spiritual Laws. And you know what Bill Bright did all his life? He carried a copy of that little tract with him everywhere he went. And his ministry was worldwide. He didn't have an evangelism ministry like Billy Graham, who filled stadiums and, you know, was this great evangelistic preacher. But Bill Bright just said, Father, I'm available. I've put on my gospel shoes. I'm laced up with good news. And I'm standing in the ready position. If there might be somebody you would send my way today, and I could have a conversation with them about the gospel. Now, Bill Bright wrote the tract. He probably had it memorized, right? Why would he carry it around? He just did. And when he found those opportunities to share the good news of the gospel, he just pulled it out and just read to somebody and turned the pages. I mean, how simple is that? You don't need to go to seminary to learn how to do that. You don't need a six-week training course on how to do that. You know what you need? You need to be available. Available. Part of what it means to stand in the ready position is you've already said to the Lord, put me in, coach. Put me in the game. I'm ready. Can you imagine some player on Coach Wooden's bench who's sitting there with his uniform on, but he doesn't have his shoes and socks on? He's not ready to go in the game. You put your gospel shoes on, you're ready to go in the game at any moment. Any moment that the Father says, here's a person that I've put in your path. Now, share the good news with them. Can you do that? It might be a personal testimony, but can you go further than that? Do you have some tool? Maybe a physical tract, maybe something on your phone, a digital way of doing this? Or have you really kind of said to the Lord, no, not me, I'll let somebody else do that. And you're what we call a secret service Christian. You've bought into this idea that your faith is personal and private. And you don't want to wear your religion on your sleeve. Oh, certainly not. Listen, I'll grant you that your relationship with Jesus is personal, but don't ever call the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ private. It was meant to be published. Remember, the beautiful feet are those who publish good news, proclaim good news. And so part of what it means to put on those gospel boots is you're ready, willing, and available to share the gospel. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17 says this, they overcame him. Who is him? It's the devil in the context here. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah, right? And by the word of their testimony. If we had more people in the church today willing, ready, willing, and available to share the gospel, even if it means, let me tell you, I once was blind, but now I see kind of testimony. Well, we'd be winning spiritual battles in the invisible realm more than we can imagine. I got to move on. Number three, we're putting on our gospel shoes. We lace up with good news. We stand in that ready position. Thirdly, we walk in peace with God and others. There is something else we need to know about these gospel shoes. Not only that we lace up with good news, not only that we stand up in that ready position, but the soles of our feet are peaceful. We walk on peaceful soles. Ephesians 6 and verse 15, Paul says, and having, as shoes as feet rather, having put on the readiness of the gospel of peace. Don't forget that little prepositional phrase at the end, of peace. It's not the gospel of division. There's nothing about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that creates division. No, it's the gospel of peace. There's nothing that brings people together, that reconciles broken relationships more than the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It might seem strange to find the word peace in the midst of a discussion on spiritual war, doesn't it? Until you realize that we are at war precisely because the devil is a warmonger and he is a disturber of the peace. He doesn't want us to make peace with God. We'll talk about that in a moment. Nor does he want us to make peace with our neighbors. Nor does he want us to experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. No, he'll do everything he can to disrupt the peace. Where there is division, the devil's not far away. His fingerprints are all over it. Peace and the gospel go together a little bit like peanut butter and jelly. For example, the ancient prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we love this one at Christmas time. It speaks of Messiah as the Prince of Peace. On the night before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the angels proclaimed a birth announcement that included peace on earth. On the night before Jesus was crucified, he said to his disciples in the upper room, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you peace. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus also said in his Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. Not the peacekeepers, and certainly not the troublemakers, but blessed are the peacemakers. And this peace that comes with the gospel, think of it in a threefold kind of way. It begins vertically. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It implies we were not at peace with him prior to that moment of reconciliation. We were in opposition to him. We were enemies of God, the Bible says. We were in opposition to him. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are no longer enemies of God. Instead, he calls us friends. Do you have peace with God? Has he reconciled you to himself? That's the work of a peacemaker, to bring reconciliation. God did not need to be reconciled to us. We needed to be reconciled to God. And that happened through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the gospel doesn't stop with just vertical peace. There's also what we might call horizontal peace, peace with others. And this is where the Apostle Paul goes earlier in his letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, you might remember verses 8 and 9 that says, by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. What a wonderful gospel verse that is. But beyond about verse 10, he goes on to talk about the implications of the gospel in our everyday relationships. For example, in chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, for he himself, referring to Jesus, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, what wall of hostility is he talking about? In the context there, he's talking about the hostility, the ethnic tension back in the first century between Jews and Gentiles. I mean, you want to talk about ethnic tensions. You haven't seen anything then compared to the tensions in the first century. Jews and Gentiles despised one another. And Paul is saying the only thing that reconciles those two broken relationships is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 17, and he, that is Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Who were those who were far off? It was the Gentiles who were outside of the covenant community of God all throughout the Old Testament. Who were those who were near? Well, it was the Jewish people, the chosen people of God. Are you in or are you out? Okay, you can understand the ethnic tensions there. But it's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, that brings those who are far away near, and those who were near even nearer to God. And friends, this is the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you put on your gospel boots today? Because I see a lot of division in our world today, in our communities, in our politics, the social unrest. There's only one answer to this. It's a gospel answer. Not just the message, but also the living out of your gospel faith, where you lace up with good news, you stand in that ready position, and you learn to walk in peace with God and others. So there's vertical peace, there's horizontal peace. There's one more peace that comes in this gospel package and with these gospel shoes. I call it personal peace. Philippians chapter 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplications and with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's one thing to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's enough for some of you to make a spiritual decision today, to come to the cross of Christ and embrace the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ for yourself personally, and do that by faith. It's another thing to have peaceful relationships with others and to be a peacemaker in the midst of hostility and opposition in our world today. And thirdly, it's another thing to walk through this life, a life in which Jesus said, you will have tribulation, and to know the peace of God that passes all understanding, that makes you scratch your head and go, I can't believe in the midst of all of this, there's just this peaceful content over my heart. Jesus modeled this once when he was on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and the storm arose. If you've been to that part of the world, as I have a number of times, you know that the Sea of Galilee, the weather can change just like that. And a sunny day can quickly become a storm-filled, cloudy day. And that happened with the disciples when they were traveling across the Sea of Galilee. The storm got so raging, they became fearful. And Jesus was in the hull of the boat, fast asleep. Can you believe that? They woke him up. And he looked at his disciples and he says, oh, you have little faith. And then he turned to the raging storm and said, you remember these words? Peace be still. And the clouds parted, the storm went away, the raging waves went calm again, and the disciples, well, their jaws dropped. And they said, who is this guy that even the winds and the waves obey him? He's the Prince of Peace, and all he has to do is speak the word. He can do that in whatever storm and raging moment you're in right now. You can know the peace of God that passes all understanding. Jesus never promised that our world would be storm-free. No, not in a moment. But he did promise us peace in the midst of all of that. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Where was your mind this week? Was it in that social media feed? And you're getting all disturbed and all worked up about all the stuff that's going on. Now keep your mind fixed and stayed on God. Trust in him. And that peace will come. That peace will come. So much for your shoes and socks lesson this morning. All right? Lace up with good news. Stand in that ready position. Walk in peace with God and others. So team, let's go play the game. Let's win the championship. Let's play our hearts off and leave it all on the court until we hear the trumpet sound and the Prince of Peace returns. And that prayer that says, "Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is finally put in place. Amen.